this king of glory that pursues me with his love and haunts me with each hearing of his softly spoken words. My conscience a reminder of forgiveness that I need. Who is this King of glory? Who offers it to me? Who is this King of angels? Oh, blessed Prince of peace. Spirit's ever longing for his grace in which to stand. Who is this King of glory, Son of God and Son of
Well, if you are visiting with us or if you missed last week, we are in a three-week series for Holy Week called The Road to Resurrection. And this morning, we are asking the question, who is this King of Glory? And I'd actually like to do something a little different this morning. I'd actually like to just retell the story of Palm Sunday and the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, with the hope that it'll help you and all of us see this real life account through fresh eyes. Maybe you've been in church for years, maybe most of your life, and this story and all of its imagery feels very familiar to you. Or maybe you're newer to all of this and you watch that video, but you're still not quite sure what Palm Sunday is all about. Regardless of how much or how little you might know about this story, I have a feeling that if you're willing to open up your heart and your mind this morning, you'll discover something, not only something new about this story, but something indispensable. Because if all you've really known about Palm Sunday was the imagery of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey while people waved palm branches and shouted Hosanna, then you really only know part of the story. So hopefully it's okay if instead of preaching a sermon this morning, I just walk us through that first Palm Sunday, taking a deeper look at all that was happening in that moment. Would you guys, would you pray with me to that end? Heavenly Father, as we step into this story together, I ask that you would quiet our hearts, that you would open our eyes. God, that you would help us to see perhaps what we've missed, to hear what you might be saying to us now, and most of all, to recognize Jesus for who he truly is. Not just with our minds, but with our hearts. And as we walk this road together this morning, give us the grace not only to understand, but to respond. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we'll begin with the setting of the story. The first Palm Sunday took place in the city of Jerusalem, which was the political center, or the political and spiritual heart of ancient Judea. It was during the first Passover feast, somewhere around 30 to 33 AD. I like the later date. I think it lines up better with everything that was happening in the world. But Passover was the most important day of the year in the life of every ancient Jewish person. It was a feast that celebrated the moment when God had delivered his people out of slavery in Egypt and led them into the promised land where they would become a mighty nation. And now, year after year, generation after generation, the people gathered together to remember and to hope that one day God would do it again. And if you can imagine the scene, the city was electric. Hundreds of thousands of pilgrims had descended upon Jerusalem from every corner of the known world, Galilee, Egypt, Babylon, even Rome. And while the sounds of the morning prayers and busy merchants and children's laughter echoed off of stone walls, the smell of roasting lamb was hanging in the air. In the distance, the massive facade of the Temple Mount gleamed like pure gold, reflecting the early morning sun. And somewhere on a dusty road just outside of the city, a man named Yeshua, Jesus, along with a small band of followers, was setting into motion a series of events that would forever change the course of human history. But to truly understand what was happening on that first Palm Sunday, you have to understand what Jerusalem was feeling and the weight that all of Israel was carrying in the days leading up to this moment. Israel had been waiting, not patiently, but desperately for centuries, for the one who would come and restore her former glory. During the ancient reign of King David and his son Solomon, Israel had become one of the most powerful and prosperous nations known to the world. But over time, her kings and her priests had strayed from God and became corrupt. In 587 BC, the armies of Babylon sacked Jerusalem, destroying the original temple and carrying thousands of people off into exile. With the hand of God no longer protecting her, the once mighty nation became an easy target for foreign kings and rulers. After the Babylonians, it was the Persians. And after them, Alexander the Great. and the Greeks who desecrated the temple by sacrificing a pig on the altar of Yahweh and erecting a statue of Zeus in the Holy of Holies. Israel's former glory had become a distant memory, and all seemed lost. But then, like a ray of hope, came a Maccabean revolt, a brief, blazing moment of Jewish independence, which was almost immediately extinguished by the Roman Empire, which swallowed the entire region whole. By the time of Jesus, Israel had lived under foreign rule for almost 600 years, with only the briefest moments of freedom in between. In the days before the birth of Christ, Rome had instilled a puppet king in Jerusalem, Herod the Great, a man whose Jewish credentials and loyalties were so paper thin that most people despised him. And after Herod died and his sons proved incompetent and unstable, Rome actually did away with the middleman altogether and instead placed a Roman governor over all of Judea. This governor's name was Pontius Pilate, and he governed with an iron fist. So when the Jewish people read their ancient scriptures, which they did all the time, they did so with a deep and profound longing. Prophecy after prophecy spoke of a coming Messiah, a king, a descendant of David who would restore Israel, overthrowing her oppressors and reigning from Jerusalem in power and in peace. And into that deep, deep longing stepped a simple rabbi from Galilee whose reputation had been growing for 3 years, Jesus of Nazareth. A carpenter's son from a backwater town so forgettable that one of his own future disciples would ask, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" He had no army. He had no political connections. He had no priestly bloodline. He wasn't wealthy. He wasn't polished. And yet the stories about him were becoming impossible to ignore. The blind were seeing. The lame were walking. And just 1 week earlier, a man named Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days, at the command of Jesus, walked out of his tomb alive. All this took place just 2 miles from Jerusalem. Suffice it to say, the city was buzzing. The word had spread. Jesus was coming. On the eastern side of Jerusalem lies the Kidron Valley, separating the great city from the Mount of Olives. And on that hillside were small villages, one of which was Bethany, where Jesus had been staying in the home of Lazarus with his sisters Mary and Martha. As he prepared to make his entrance into Jerusalem, Jesus gave two of his disciples a very specific and unusual assignment. He told them to go into the next village where they would find a donkey and a young colt. They were to untie the animals and bring them to him. If anyone asked what they were doing, they were to simply reply, "The Lord needs them." And this is one of the moments, church, in this story where I really think we need to pause. This is not a random detail. This is significant. 500 years earlier, the prophet Zechariah had written of the coming Messiah, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Israel, of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." In the ancient Near East, kings rode into cities they intended to conquer, mounted on a mighty steed, on a war horse. A king mounted on a steed sent a message. It said, "I am here for battle. I am here to conquer." But a king riding on a donkey, well, that would send an entirely different message. A donkey was a humble beast of burden, an animal of the common people. Some would say an animal of peace, but certainly not an animal that would strike fear into the hearts of one's enemies. Or was it? You see, in choosing a donkey, Jesus wasn't improvising. for lack of a better option. He was making a prophetic proclamation. He was announcing in the clearest possible terms for anyone familiar with the scriptures exactly who he was. Yet here's where the story gets even more interesting. On the very same morning that Jesus was descending the Mount of Olives from the east, something else was happening on the other side of the city. Every year at Passover, the Roman governor would ride into Jerusalem from the west, his coastal palace at Caesarea Maritima. He would come with a full military escort, soldiers in gleaming armor with war horses and banners. There would be the grinding sound of iron wheels on stone. The whole theatrical machinery of empire was on display, and make no mistake about it, it was a deliberate act of intimidation. Passover was the most politically volatile time of year in Jerusalem. Again, it was a holiday that celebrated Israel's freedom, Israel's deliverance from her enemies. Hundreds of thousands of Jews gathered together, their emotions raw with religious fervor, religious longing, and nationalistic fervor, remembering the God who had once set their ancestors free. And Rome wanted to make sure that nobody got any ideas. So from the west came Pontius Pilate, power, iron, war horses, and empire. And from the east came Jesus on a borrowed donkey with a crowd of fishermen and farmers and women and even one formerly dead guy walking beside him. Two processions, two kings, two kingdoms, two completely different versions of what power looks like. As Jesus approached the eastern gate of the city, something broke loose in the crowds. People began laying their cloaks on the road in front of him. Others cut palm branches from nearby trees and spread them across his path. In the ancient world, this was not casual enthusiasm. Strewing garments and branches before a ruler was a deliberate act of royal homage. It was what you did when you were welcoming a king. When Simon Maccabeus entered Jerusalem after driving out the Syrians over a century earlier, the people had welcomed him by waving palm branches. The imagery was soaked in meaning. Triumph, liberation, the arrival of a rescuer, a deliverer. The people began to welcome him with shouts and praise straight out of the scriptures, straight from Psalm 118, one of the great hall psalms sung at Passover. Words every person in the crowd would have known by heart. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Hosanna. This is a word, church, that you need to understand. For one day, you and I will shout it in glory. For the last 2,000 years, Christians have been singing Hosanna as if it were simply a word of praise, which it is. But its original meaning is far more urgent than that. Hosanna comes from the Hebrew Hoshiana, which literally means save us now, deliver us, we beg you. It's a cry of desperate need dressed up in a cloak of celebration. The crowd on the roads weren't just cheering for Jesus. They were begging him beyond all hope to be the one. Save us now. Deliver us, Son of David. That title, think about it. David was Israel's greatest king, handpicked by God himself, a warrior who had united the tribes of Israel, who had defeated their enemies, and who had established Jerusalem as the holy city. The warrior poet who had written psalms that still echo through the centuries. To call out to Jesus as the Son of David was not an act that one took lightly. This was the title reserved for the Messiah, the one who would sit on David's throne and restore Israel's glory. In shouting Hosanna to the Son of David, the crowd was making a declaration that could get every single one of them killed if Rome decided to take it seriously. And this is why the Pharisees, who were closely watching this whole procession, were deeply unsettled. not just for the reasons you might otherwise think. This is why some of them frantically pushed through the crowd to reach Jesus and demand that he rebuke his disciples. Tell them to stop. Tell them to be quiet. What they understood, what terrified them, was the political catastrophe that this scene could trigger. If Roman concluded that Jesus was staging a messianic uprising, the Roman response would be brutal and it would be swift. Not just against Jesus and his followers, but against the entire city. Yet Jesus looked at the Pharisees and said something that probably stopped their hearts. I tell you, if they keep quiet, the very stones will cry out. He wasn't backing down. He wasn't calming things down. He knew that this moment was so significant, so cosmically charged, so overdue, that creation itself was straining to remain silent. It was as if he was saying, all of creation is groaning. The very rocks beneath your feet are straining not to cry out. And you want me to hush the crowd. The procession moved past the Pharisees and through the gates of Jerusalem. And as it did, the city erupted. Matthew tells us that the whole city was stirred or shaken. The Greek word he uses is the same word used for earthquake. People were asking one another, who is this? Who is this? But that question, who is this, wasn't only being asked by the crowds at the Eastern Gate. It was echoing across the entire city. On the Eastern side, the crowds were trying to make sense of what they were seeing, asking, who is this? But the answer they received was, while technically correct, drastically incomplete. This is Jesus, they said, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Meanwhile, on the western side, Rome was asking its own version of this same question. Pontius Pilate, entering the city with power and authority, would have been hearing reports. There's a man. Crowds are gathering. They're waving palm branches. Some are even calling him the son of David. And yet to Pilate, the answer sounded small. It sounded harmless, dismissible. Just a Jewish carpenter from an insignificant village. But this church right here is my favorite part of the story. Because at that very same moment, while the question, who is this, was being asked and incompletely and incorrectly answered in the streets, the full and final answer was being sung by the priests in the temple. According to Jewish tradition, recorded in the Mishnah, the appointed psalm for temple worship on the first day of the week was Psalm 24. This, by the way, is still the case today. Which means that at the very morning, as Jesus was entering the ancient eastern gate of the city, the priests in the temple were doing what they had always done, leading worship, singing antiphonally to one another, one group calling out, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." And another group responding, "Who is this King of glory?" The answer coming back, "The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle." And finally, verse 10, "Who is this King of glory? The Lord God Almighty, he is the King of glory." The question that was being asked in the streets was being correctly answered in the temple. Jesus' true identity, the Lord God Almighty, the King of glory. And so as that question echoed through Jerusalem on that day, who is this? The same question stands before us this morning, New Hope. Because the crowd was right, but they were also wrong. They recognized that Jesus was important, but they misunderstood who he truly was. And if we're honest, even this time of year, we can do the same thing. We can see Jesus as a good moral teacher, someone who can provide provide us with good life principles. We can see him as a source of comfort or someone to turn to in times of need. We can even acknowledge him as a savior who has paid the price for our sin. We can see him as all of these and still not fully surrender to him as king. Not that we reject him, but that maybe we try to redefine him to be who we want him to be, to do what we want him to do, rather than acknowledging who he really is and following after him wholly and completely. There's actually more to that prophetic connection between the words of Psalm 24 and the arrival of Jesus. And I believe it applies to us. When King David wrote the words, lift up your heads, O you gates, be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory might come in. Most scholars believe it was written in reference to the first time that the Ark of the Covenant, the very presence of God, was being brought back into Jerusalem after a victorious battle. And as the Ark approached the city, the king cried out, open the gates, let the King of glory come in. Because David understood something, that even though he was the one who sat on the throne as king of Israel, the victory didn't belong to him. It belonged to the Lord God Almighty, the true king of the heavens and of the earth. And on that first Palm Sunday, as this prophecy was being revealed, something even greater was happening. Not the ark, but the very presence of God in the flesh was entering the city of Jerusalem. Not after a victory, but on his way to win one. A victory over sin, a victory over death, a victory that he alone would win, not by raising a sword, but by laying down his life and being lifted up on a cross. And now the question is no longer, will the gates of Jerusalem open? But the question for us is, will the gates of our hearts be open? The crowd laid down their cloaks on the road, but many of them never laid down their lives. They opened a path for Jesus, but they didn't open their hearts to him. They welcomed him as a king, but only as long as he was the kind of king that they wanted him to be. Which brings the question to us, who do we say he is? Is it possible that we misunderstand Jesus? Is it possible that we try to shape him into the king that we want him to be? Ask yourself, how have I looked at him and wondered how he could serve me and my wants and my needs rather than surrendering to his lordship and trusting wherever it is he wants to lead me and whatever it is he desires for me? See, Psalm 24 isn't just a song about the gates of an ancient city. It's an invitation, New Hope. It's an invitation to open our lives, to open the gates of our heart to the true king. Not just to receive what he can give, but to surrender to who he is. Holy Week is our reminder that the King of glory has come. Not to conquer, but to save. Not to take from you, but to give his life for you. And now he stands at the door of your heart. Will you open it? Will you let the King of glory come in? I don't know what your understanding is of Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday and who the Jesus revealed in the scriptures really is. Hopefully you have a better idea now. And if you're sitting here this morning, maybe for the first time saying, okay, I want to know this Jesus, what he did for me on the cross, purchasing my forgiveness and my salvation, my freedom. restoring me into a right relationship with the God who created me so that I can know him for eternity. I'm ready to open up my heart to him. I want to follow him. As I pray and close this morning, I want you to know there are no magic words. There is nothing, no churchy religious saying that you have to say. Just simply in your own words, in whatever way you feel comfortable, just acknowledge to him that you believe, that you want to follow Jesus, that you're ready for the King of Glory to come into your heart, into your life. And he will. And he will begin a relationship with you that can change your life. And if you enter into that relationship this morning, you're like, hey, I want to know more about how does this work. I would love to talk to you about that. And you're free to just walk up to me after church and say, hey, we need to talk. You can fill out one of those little cards and say, would you text me or call me and drop it in the black box. But if you're here this morning and you're like, you know what? I've been coming to church most of my life for quite a while now. And I thought I always understood what Palm Sunday was about. But yeah, I realized that while I believe in Jesus and while I can give him lip service, I'm still trying to be the king of my own life. And if you're ready today to surrender your life to the King of Glory, man, I want to be praying for you. So the same thing, you can let me know. Hey, will you be praying for me? If you have questions, I want to talk with you. Our elders want to talk with you. I'm sure there are friends of yours who are here that would love to encourage you as you seek to follow Christ on the road to your resurrection. I'm going to ask the team come up, and I'm going to pray for us now as we close our time together. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Father, we confess that like the crowd, we don't always see clearly. We can celebrate you and still misunderstand you. We can welcome you and still hold back parts of our own lives. But today, Lord, I believe there are those in here who want to open the gates of their heart, of their life, not just with words, but with all of who they are. Father, for those who are making that decision, would you help us to lay down what we've been holding on to? We invite you to come in, not just to be our Savior, but to be our very King, that we might give you our lives, that we might receive the life that you have purchased for us. Show us what this means. Help us to have the same joy that the crowds had when they cried out, Hosanna. Amen.
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still striving seas, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Whoa, whoa, whoa.
Thank you for being here and sharing Palm Sunday with us. And I do want to encourage you to join us next week for Easter. As we said, there'll be two services at 9 and 10:30. And there is child programming. There's nursery care and kids Sunday school in both services. As you leave here this morning, if you'd like to dig deeper into what we've talked about this morning, what we talked about last week, if you'd put that QR code back up there on the screen, we've created a devotional for this entire series, and there's a 5 days of devotions that you can get on our website. You can go to our Facebook page. There'll be a link there. It's in your bulletins. If you got one today, you can just click on that. Right now, I think last week's is probably still up, but next week's will go up later today. And I just want to encourage you to grab that. If you can't remember where that's located, you can always just shoot us an email or reach out to me personally, and we'll get you that information. Let me bless you as you go. I just want to, as you walk away from this place this morning, I just want to bless you in the name of the King of Glory, Jesus Christ, who gave his life that you might find life abundantly in him. May God bless you as you go, New Hope Church.